Giving in Christianity, unfortunately, doesn't have a good reputation amongst many people. Historically, though, Christians have been some of the most giving of people, the most generous. We see that in the simple fact that many charities these days actually have Christian origins. But particularly in the last century, giving to the church in particular, has left a bitter taste in some people's mouths. And with things like that, you can see why when we see some, and there's only a few really, but when we see some TV evangelists truly believing they need $54 million private jets and mansions, and really when it boils down to it, when they exploit people with false teachings of prosperity to fill their own greedy coffers. And while examples like that might be the most extreme, I think many of us have been left with a bitter taste from more personal experiences of churches or other Christian organizations who have exploited people for their money, or telling people if they give their money to them, the certain result of that will they will receive more money. They'll receive more wealth, more earthly possessions in return. You may have experienced it yourself. You may have been in churches yourself where giving is so frequently mentioned that it almost feels coercive at times. Well, I want to say I'm truly sorry if that's been your experience. If you felt the need to give at times because of coercion or guilt trips, or when you've been promised something unbiblical if you give. It's a terrible thing, I think, if you've been coerced or guilted in that way. But I think it's more so a terrible thing because it severely undermines the true joy, the true gift of grace that giving is actually meant to be. I've got to be honest, while you may have experienced other times where the subject of giving is even forced down your throat, where guilt or even coercion is used in its repetitive mentions of giving, I think as your pastor here, I've gone wrongly at times in the other direction, because I've been looking back over my past 5 years and I don't think I've talked much at all about giving, particularly about money. And I should. We should be talking about it. Why? Well, it's not to get more money out of you. It's not because you pay my salary. It's not because I want a jet. I got new hubcaps on the car the other day, but that's about the height of my transport needs. Although, might ask for some for petrol soon, who knows. But we can't even just focus on giving simply because giving might be low at our church at the moment. No, we talk about giving, we talk about money because Jesus does, because the Bible does, because Jesus sees both the spiritual danger of money, of wealth, of greed, but he also knows the gift that it can be. He knows the gift that it is to give, to be generous with what we have. Giving is a gift of grace. It's actually a habit of grace that God calls us all to do, to live out. And while today's verses that Percy just read out in 2 Corinthians are talking about the giving of money specifically, I think we can apply it in our lives to the giving of many different things. The giving of money, the giving of other physical resources, but also the giving even of time and talents and many other gifts that God has given you to give, to share. Today, as we look at giving, we aren't going to be able to cover all bases. We aren't going to talk about terms like tithing or offering. We aren't going to talk about specific giving, whether that be to missions or to the local church or elsewhere. We aren't really going to even get to talk very much about Jesus' warnings about money and about wealth and about greed and idolatry. What we're going to focus on this morning is simply this: that giving is and needs to be shaped by grace. Giving needs to be shaped by grace. So to do that, firstly, we're going to see that God's giving to us is shaped by grace. Secondly, that means how we give needs to be shaped by that same grace as well. And then thirdly, we're going to see that God's grace continues to shape us and grow us in our acts and in our attitudes of giving. So God's giving is grace-shaped. Therefore, how we give is to be shaped by grace as well. And God's grace will continue to shape us as we give. So let's start. First of all, if you want to know what giving, what our giving should look like, of course we have to look to our Father in heaven, who we saw a few weeks ago, is always the one who gives good gifts. We must look to the most precious, the indescribable gift that he gives in his Son Jesus. We must look at how in grace, so how in undeserved grace, in undeserved love and mercy, Jesus gives to us. And if you flick back into the previous chapter, we see Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says this, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Here we're reminded of the intentional, so the willing, the sacrificial, the joyful generosity of Jesus Christ, where he gives. What does he give? He gives himself. I think this is we need to slow down here and just see how extraordinarily generous Jesus is here, how sacrificial he is, the extent to which he goes from rich and gives it away to be poor. I mean, if you go to the Gospels, John 17:5, Jesus says this. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So before coming to be one of us, before Jesus' incarnation, Jesus was already fully clothed in the glorious riches of God. We read of it in Colossians 1:16-17. It says this about Jesus. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So it's saying there very much so that Jesus was already the rich, 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 eternal creator and ruler of the universe. And yet he makes himself nothing. He comes as a man to our world. He comes as a servant, even obedient to death on a cross. Jesus goes from the infinite riches of the entire of creation, and he becomes a human on a microscopic speck of a planet, in a microscopic solar system, in a galaxy among trillions of other galaxies. And he lowers himself there on that speck of a planet. He lowers himself to the absolute wretched poverty of not just being a poor Galilean carpenter, but ultimately to the lowest of lows, where he becomes a naked, beaten man, dying in humiliation like a criminal, put to death on the horrific torture device that the cross was. And why does he do that? Why does he give away all of that and go to the cross? Why does he intentionally, willingly, generously, lovingly sacrifice all of that? It says it there in that verse. "So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, we cannot begin to think or discuss our own giving, our own attitudes and actions when it comes to giving, without first realizing the infinite generosity shown to us by Jesus. Know the salvation that you experience is because of his willing giving. Know the rescue that you have experienced is because of his sacrificial giving. Know the eternal life that you have, free from the curse of sin and the dread of death, is because of his generous giving. The giving of himself in love. See, by grace, generous, undeserved grace, we have been saved. And so that grace, that giving. The grace of his giving must be what now shapes our own giving. Our giving, it cannot be done. We can't see it as something we do to earn God's favor. Our giving is not done to win his approval. It's an act of obedience, yes. It's an act of thanksgiving, yes. But it's not to curry God's favor and blessing. It's not a payment we make to God to buy his provision and protection and blessing. No, giving is a response to the grace, the provision, the blessing that he has already lavished on you in Jesus. All he gives you, whether spiritual blessing or even physical provision in this world, is by his grace. And it means that our giving is grace-shaped because it seeks to imitate his grace-filled giving. And so the question is, well, if that's the case, what does this grace-shaped giving actually look like? Well, that's where we go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here we're shown very clearly the attitude, the heart that leads to giving in a way that God intends. In a way that's a right response to his grace that's been lavished on us. First of all, what you see there is that our giving needs to be generous, even sacrificially generous. Take a look at verse 6 again. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now we're going to talk more in a minute about what it means for us to reap generously. We'll get to that a bit later. But for now, just see that the call, first of all, is for us to sow generously, to give generously, give generously and even sacrificially. Again, if you go back in chapter 8, Paul gives this example to the Corinthian church that he's writing to. He gives an example of other churches in Macedonia who are giving way better than the stingy Corinthian church seemed to be. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. This is what Paul says, and he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." So Paul there, he commends the Macedonian church as generous, but note that we aren't actually even told in this passage at all about exactly how many dollars were given. We aren't told what their gift was. Because for Paul, that's not the point. Generosity here isn't about who gives the largest sum. We see that these churches in Macedonia, they were already in poverty themselves, but they still gave what was able, even beyond that, Paul says. And Paul says, that's what generosity is. Not the person with the biggest donation, but these people who are giving even when it hurts. It goes back to similar to the widow in Mark 12 that Jesus witnesses, who puts just a few coins into the temple offering, while others put in large sums. But Jesus says, no, she's the more generous. Why? Because she gave more of herself sacrificially. So friends, we need to be careful. Our giving is not to be a comparison game of who gives more money or more time or more of something. No, giving is what you know in your heart is generous according to what you have. To what you know in your heart is generous, not what looks generous to others around you. And so giving, our giving, just like it is in Christ, it needs to be sacrificially generous. But as we read on here, we see that it also needs to be willingly decided. Take a look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Do you see there that that's kind of suggesting that giving is not to be just an impulsive thing? Sadly, I think it's what even churches play on sometimes when they speak of giving, when they try to get people to give money, they try to tug on people's heartstrings in the moment, or they try to guilt people in the moment into giving on the spot. To give impulsively, when actually the call here for us is that our giving should, generally speaking, be more planned, more thoughtful, more decided. It's a decision, it's saying that it's a decision you're giving. It's a decision you're meant to make of what you can give. Now, sometimes, yes, that can be a quicker decision. It can be on the spot when the need arises. But I think this should encourage us all to be more planned, more thoughtful, more decided in our generosity, in our giving. Where we spend time deciding, it says there, in your hearts, what to give. Not just impulsively, not just one-off, I think, but even regularly. So it's saying deciding what you will give willingly. It says there, not reluctantly. Not under compulsion. God doesn't want his people to be generous because they feel a sense of duty or they feel a sense of guilt. No, giving is something he wants us to decide willingly. And more than that, as we read on here, it's something that he wants us to actually do with joy. Giving is sacrificial generosity. It is willing, it's decided, it's thoughtful, but it's also to be joyful. The end of verse 7, it finishes with what? For God loves a cheerful giver. How often, I'm guilty of this myself, how often are we guilty of giving our resources, of giving our money, of giving our time, our effort, but doing it with reluctance, out of duty, giving begrudgingly? When we give in that way, it never lasts. It's not out of a heart of joyful generosity like God calls for here. God wants us to be joyful givers, cheerful givers. Now, where does that come from? How can we be joyful, cheerful in our giving? Well, we go back to remembering that our giving is actually an imitation, a grateful, thankful imitation of the generosity that God has shown us. That our giving is for his work. That our giving is for his kingdom. That our giving is for his glory to be proclaimed. You see, giving will only be cheerful when it's done by a heart that is shaped by God's grace, by his will in our lives. Cheerful because we know actually that everything we have anyway belongs to God in the first place, doesn't it? And so we then are joyful when it can be used to minister and care and love others. When it can be used to proclaim his gospel, his grace to other people in word and deed. But as we read on, there's even more to be joyful about as we give. Because as we read on here, we see just what it means when Paul says that if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. We really need to be careful in understanding this. The danger is that we can start imposing our own ideas of what should be reaped generously when I give. This is where we get the danger of some of these prosperity gospels, which try to tell us that when we give money, we will receive tenfold, hundredfold, whatever it might be, we'll receive lots of money back. You know, that narrows down. That diminishes what we reap generously. It narrows it down to merely physical, temporary wealth. And it can narrow it down ultimately to greed. But God in his grace offers far better. He offers far deeper than reaping generously in earthly riches. Again, just like the gifts of God's word that we looked at a few weeks ago, prayer, fasting, fellowship, those things we've seen over the past few weeks, the gift we can reap from giving it's saying here is the same. Not earthly wealth, but actually spiritual wealth. Not just earthly physical blessing, but spiritual blessing. See, as we give, the spiritual blessing is that we grow in our abiding in Christ. We grow in our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, take a look now at 2 Corinthians 9, 8-15. See how by grace, God works in our willing, generous, joyful giving, and he uses all of that to grow us more and more in him. So, with these verses, let me pull out just three ways that we're told of in these verses of how God's going to do that, how he's going to reap generously in the lives of those who are cheerful, generous givers. It's the promises here of our faithful God. So first, he says that he will supply all our needs. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work." So we give generously, willingly, cheerfully, because we know simply this: God is able. It says it there, God is able. God is able to provide for us. God is able to equip us with everything we need for life, for living for him. It says there, for doing good work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So as we give, as we decide whether we're going to give generously and cheerfully, it boils down to the question, I think. It's a question that Jesus himself asks us, and that is, who is your real master going to be? Who do you actually think is able to accomplish things for you? Who do you think is able to supply things for you? Because Jesus says it himself. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And let's be honest, it's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We actually let money become our master. We think money is what is able. We think money is what is able to provide for us. We start thinking that money is able to get things done because that's what it seems like in this world a lot of the time. And so we let money become the master we serve. If I had some more money, I'd be able to get my life where I want it. If I had some more money, I'd be able to afford this. If I had some more money, I'd be able to buy my kids this. If I had some more money, I'd be able to live here and have this and retire at this age. And the list can go on and on of how money becomes the master. Money is what I need. It is what is able to get me this and this and this and this. Now, God wants us to use money with wisdom. Money is a gift from him, but it cannot be our master. It is not able to truly supply all your needs. No, God is able. And so when we give cheerfully and generously, it is us proclaiming that we trust in that. It is us proclaiming our dependence on him who is able. It is us living in the promise that he will supply all our needs. Don't know about you, but I think for me that brought with it a question. What truly are my needs? What truly are our needs? What is it that God is able to supply? Well, as we read on, secondly, we see that when we give, God says that he will multiply his righteousness in us. God will multiply his righteousness in us. See, we need to stop thinking, he's saying, we need to stop thinking about multiplying our mortgage repayments or multiplying our investment properties or multiplying our superannuation balance. No, God wants to multiply his righteousness in you. We see it in verse 9 to 10 there. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So here we're told that as we take what is ultimately God's in the first place, the seeds that he says he's supplied to us already, and we generously give, we sow them, God is going to take our hearts of generosity, of cheerful generosity, and he's going to continue to grow that generosity, that joy, that righteousness in us. He's going to continue to harvest our faithfulness and our fruitfulness for him, for his glory. So as we give, God's using that generosity for spiritual impact in our own lives. Impact in our own lives where he takes our generosity and he increases it. He says, if you sow generosity, I'm going to reap more generosity in you. He continues to grow you more and more in the image of Christ and in his generosity, in the image of Christ and his love for others as we give out of love. See, this isn't about multiplying a harvest of financial wealth. No, it's way better than that, because God is focused on a harvest of your heart as you give. As we read on, though, as we give, that harvest is not only going to be in our own lives. God not only continues by grace to grow our own lives in abiding by Christ, he also uses our giving, he uses our cheerful generosity here to bring others to abide in him more and more, to bring others to hearts of thanksgiving to him. We see that thirdly, God uses our generous giving to bring others into a life of thanksgiving to him. Take a look at verse 11 to 15. It says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So we will give thanksgiving to God. But then it goes on, verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So it's saying there that through our giving, through our own hearts of generosity, God not only enriches us, God not only enriches believers around us, it not only helps to supply the needs of God's people, but what it's saying is it displays the reality of the gospel to others and leads them towards Christ as well. As we give, we show obedience to Jesus. As we give, we imitate Christ's generosity. We imitate his love to others. And that deepens Christian fellowship. But it also gives other people in the wider community a taste of the real gift that we know. You see, through our generosity, others will see and be drawn to God because they will see that we are generous, that we are humble, sacrificial, cheerful givers. Why? Because of the indescribable gift that we have in Jesus. Our generosity, our giving points back to the ultimate gift, the indescribable gift of God's one and only Son. The one who saves us by grace, the one who by grace we abide in now. The one who continues to grow us in our image, and the one we see today who supplies all our needs. So friends, let us be generous. Let us be willing. Let us be decided. Let us be joyful in our giving, because we know how much we've been given in Christ. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace.